Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Have your Bibles this morning, go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 3 if you would. All of us are aware of the notion of what people have termed first things first. How many have ever heard that term? First things first. Son, first things first, right? It's this idea used to assert that important matters should be dealt with first, right? Before other things. So like in the morning when your alarm went off this morning and you rolled out of bed, and one of the first things the majority of you guys did is probably went and turned on the coffee pot. First things first, right? I mean, when you're cleaning the house, it's dusting first, it's vacuuming last. Or in relationships, your time is of priority. Your time is crucial. So your time needs to go to those in relationships that are first and foremost a priority for you, correct? Because if they don't and they go elsewhere, then what happens to the relationship? It gets stressed. Or, you know, here's a great idea. Mortgage payment before the shopping trip. First things first, right? Most of us live with that truth, and the truth that tension brings into not just one area of our life, but every area of our life, right? And if we don't heed to that truth, that principle of first things first, in the words of the great sage Foghorn Leghorn, you feel like a centipede in a toe counting contest if you don't keep first things first, correct? Life and priorities get away from you in a hurry. And this morning, as we come to our If These Walls Could Talk, our series from the book of Nehemiah, we learn of an important first things first lesson. And if we don't put the right things first, we can get off track. And it can maybe just be a little bit off track. And it may seem small, but how many know over time a degree of off-trackedness, if that's a word, gets way out of whack? Case in point, if you're a degree off, at the end of 100 yards, you will be 5.2 feet off. After a mile, you're going to be 62.9 feet off by just a degree. If you started off just a degree off at a mile, you're going to be 92 feet off. If you were traveling from San Francisco to LA and you started off just a degree off, you're going to be 6 miles off course by the time you get to LA. If you were to take off from San Francisco and go to, let's say, Washington, D.C., you would arrive not at Washington, D.C., you would arrive at Baltimore because you're just a degree off. And on, we could play that scenario off, out, and if you were like traveling to the sun and you started a degree off, you would miss it by just a slight 1.6 million miles. So we can't underestimate the significance of a degree off in first things first. As we step into chapter 3, the rebuilding of the wall is about to begin, and I want us to see three things this morning, and let's just call them the SOS of first things first, if we can. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, it starts with this. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. It says they consecrated it. In other words, they dedicated it. And set its doors, and they consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hanel. And so the first thing that I want us to just talk about real quick is just as we talk about first things first and use SOS as kind of the template, is the significance of the sheep gate. Most of us in this room probably really don't understand the significance of the sheep gate. And And personally, I don't think it's a consequence that Nehemiah started rebuilding the wall, and he mentions the rebuilding process, and he mentions the sheep gate first. I don't think that's a coincidence. Scholars believe that the sheep gate was located on the north end, the northeast corner of the wall that circled Jerusalem. Not that the location is significant, but the gate is. And Nehemiah begins to record the unfolding of this rebuilding effort, right? And he does so in a counterclockwise motion. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize anything with that statement this morning. I'm not trying to read into something that's really not there, but here's my thought. The purpose of the sheep gate served as an entrance for the animals, aka the sheep, that would be sold at market, but most importantly, that they would be used for the sacrificial purposes of the Old Testament. And as you think, Nehemiah starts it, and he starts it with this countercultural motion going around the city. And I just want to submit to you, to live a first things first life, you will have to be countercultural. Nehemiah describes the sections of the wall throughout chapter 3. And the goal as you read through it, and we're not going to take time to read through it all this morning. Actually, we're just focusing on verse 1. And they rebuild the wall all simultaneously. So within 52 days, chapter 6, verse 2, or verse 15 tells us that they rebuilt the wall in 52 days, and it all went up simultaneously. And the rebuilding of the wall begins with the mention of the sheep gate in verse 1. And guess what it ends with? The mention of the sheep gate in verse 32. What's the point? I believe the point is this: first things first. All through the scripture, you see God working on restoring humanity's brokenness because of our sinfulness and entering into relationship with Him, or back into relationship with Him. You see it over and over and over again. It's God's heart for you and I and for humanity. In Exodus, we read about Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and you read about the 10 plagues and then this Passover festival that ultimately brought the deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage of the Egyptians. And here is how the Passover worked, if you're not familiar with it. And we'll just kind of a cliff note version this morning. And why the sheep gate is significant to them and seeing the hope of Christ through the gate. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, you read this. It's the instructions for the Passover process. It says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if that household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Now, that's Exodus. That's the beginning of God laying out the deliverance and this process for the children of Israel. But let's go post-Exodus time frame for a second, all right? The lambs were brought for Nehemiah and prior to Nehemiah. The lambs were brought in from the fields of Bethlehem, which was to the south of Jerusalem, and they were brought up to the city, and they entered through what is called the sheep gate. What we read here in Nehemiah chapter 3, the significance of the gate is for the Jews in Nehemiah time and prior to, was about making sure God was first in their life. It was about, I mean, think Ten Commandments and think having a relationship that with the Lord that was free of barriers and blockades that sin would bring into their life. And so it's this first things first deal. It was about making restitution for their sin. And the lamb was the means by which that restitution was brought into their life. It was part of their sacrificial system of the day. And so, is your neighbor awake? Some of you kind of have this like glossed over look right now. So, what, just sidebar, this is deep theology. All right, do you know what you call a religious sheep? A Baptist. Sorry. All right. Okay, we're going to go on. All right. So that was bad. I know. All right. I believe Nehemiah mentions this section of the wall and the sheep gate first for this reason. Spiritual priorities need to be our first priorities. Jesus put it this way in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what does it profit? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Let me ask you a question. You look at that passage of Scripture. Who does the forfeiting? That individual. When you forfeit something, it's you waving the flag saying, I quit, I'm done, I can't do this, you're better than whatever the scenario is, whatever the playing field is. And I guess you could define the sheep gate this way. It's really about soul care. I've often thought about, I've talked to Robin about this, not so much here recently, but several years ago. I was really interested we had some conversations. I've always thought that it would be fun to be a trainer, like at the health club, you know. Let me take you to the gym, let's work out, let me be your trainer. And we would have conversations about me doing that, and not because I didn't, I mean, it would be a side job, it'd be like a hobby, it would just be something fun, because don't you think it would be fun to make somebody sweat, make somebody sore, and get paid for it? And it's not you being punished? I mean, I think I'll sign up for that, right? I just think that sounds fun, but here's the real reason behind that thought of doing something like that. It wasn't to, I mean, I think it would be awesome to bring people through that journey of growing in their strength and just, you know, taking care of their temple. But here's the real reason. It's this. Great. I'm excited for you that you're taking care of this shell. That unfortunately, no matter how hard you work today, someday your chest is going to shift to your drawer, sir, and the muscle's not going to be there anymore. But in the meantime, I'm glad you're doing this because you need to care for yourself. But let me ask you a question. You're growing in strength and growing in endurance and all that stuff, and that's awesome. But what are you doing to build your spiritual strength? And it would be this great evangelist. I mean, because God says this, love me with all your body, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, right? And so what are you doing to build your inner man? Never done it. Maybe someday I will. You know, I might be the oldest trainer at the club when I'm 85 or something. But anyway, first priorities displayed throughout our life and spiritually, with relationships, with time, with finances, with dreams. Now, here's where the sheep gate gets good. Think about Christ. Think about Luke chapter 2, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus coming, right? Jewish families would have traveled from places far and wide as they came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they would come into Jerusalem on what was known as Lamb Selection Day. And they would buy a blameless lamb and keep it with them for 4 days, as we just read in Exodus chapter 12. So what would happen, it would be like going, you know, if we could, the whole family would go and they would select the lamb. Literally, everyone in the family would be there during the week. They would take this lamb everywhere they went throughout those days that they were there prior to the Passover. Guess what would go with them? The lamb. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. So everywhere, the kids are taking care of the lamb, the kids are watching the lamb, the kids are playing with the lamb, the kids are laying on the lamb, some kids are riding the lamb, that's where mutton busting came from, and all this stuff. And at the end of the week, guess what they would do? What happens when the kids are playing with the pet all the time? They're getting attached, right? Guess what happens at the end of the week? The lamb gets sacrificed. And And there's this weight of what just happened. But Scripture teaches us this, that Jesus is our Passover lamb. John the Baptist proclaimed, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, doesn't he? And guess what day, fast forward from Luke 2, the birth of Christ, all the way to the last week of his life, guess which day Jesus shows up into Jerusalem? In Luke chapter 19 and Mark chapter 11, the last week of his life, he shows up in Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day. And guess which gate he comes to? He doesn't enter into the temple the normal way through the main gates and ceremonial cleaning and all that stuff. Scholars believe that he went through the sheep gate. And he stays with them for 4 days. And on that last day is the Passover. And on that Passover day is the day that Jesus was crucified. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He made the way for us to walk in unity and harmony with the Lord, not on our own efforts, but by his grace. Here is something else to think about. One author put it this way: Jesus first identifies himself not as the good shepherd, but as the gate for the sheep. He goes on to describe the ancient walls of Jerusalem and the gate and the north end of the city, which the animals were brought in from the countryside for sacrifice. It was called the Sheep Gate. Once inside the city within the temple courts, there was only one door where the sheep went in, and no lamb ever came back out after entering the temple. They traveled in only one direction, and there they would be sacrificed for the sins of men and women. For the first century hearers of Jesus' words about sheep, such knowledge added to the shock of Christ's words. When Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pastures. John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus says that. The author goes on to say, in the temple filled with sheep on their way toward death, Jesus declared there was another way out. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And Jesus makes this declaration, I am the good shepherd. The people in Nehemiah's time, obviously pre-Jesus, so they're viewing this sheep gate from a different perspective than you and I get to view it. But Nehemiah's time and before Nehemiah allowed other things to take the place of the first thing, being the relationship with God. And you know what? We're all guilty of that, aren't we? I mean, these truths and lessons of Scripture are so timeless. So what do we do? First things first, we learned about the significance of the sheep gate, but let's just talk about ordering your private world. How many know towers and walls can take years to build, but they can be toppled in an instant? And so can our life, right? I mean, the scary thing is that it can take a lifetime to build a legacy, but only a moment to destroy it. I mean, again, you know, Billy Graham was an incredible man, an incredible example for all of us to follow after as how he lived a life of integrity. And we saw that lived out, and we saw that honored and appreciated within even the media of our day. I mean, those cracks in destruction happen when we don't keep first things first. Our walls of our life can crumble and fall when we don't keep first things first. I think, and we all have stories, we all know people who things got a little bit off and stuff started happening, and all of a sudden it gets exposed and their world falls apart. I remember a couple of years ago, I was privileged to be a part of the high school football team's faith and leadership retreat. And I said, hey, coach, what do you want me to talk on? And they, you know, we had the list, and he said, man, you can pick one. How about you talk on sexual purity? Oh, that'll be fun, talking to a bunch of football players in high school about sexual purity. Right? And so I had a chance to talk to them on that subject. And one of my one of my points for purity and the and a drive for it is just the consequences of impurity. And I used my life, just kind of role-played a scenario of what would the consequences be if I didn't keep my first things first and I allowed my inner, my private world to get discombobulated and unorganized and unprioritized, and I began to make decisions. And those decisions were sexually immoral decisions, whether it's viewing stuff on the internet or whether it's gawking at some individual, you know, and allowing lust to begin to build in my heart, and then, you know, having an affair on my wife and all that stuff. Let's just play that scenario out. What will the cost be for my life? Sobering as a husband. As a dad, I mean, to think of the consequences of, hey, Robin, hey, Caleb, hey, Austin, I need to talk to you. To have to stand up here on a Sunday morning, if I made it that far, to say, listen, my private world got out of order and I made some decisions and my decisions were wrong. This is all hypothetical, okay? Never happened. By the grace of God, never will. Online, never happened. This is hypothetical. No sound bites. Just play that out. Consequences for our community, consequences for the lost that look at, oh, yeah, see, they're no different. Everything that I'd prayed for, worked for, would have celebrated up to that point would be rocked by choosing to make a wrong decision. Thinking along those lines, whatever, I mean, that's just one scenario where we can let sin into our life. I mean, you can play that scenario out with any scenario. Thinking along those lines should cause us to want to make sure we're keeping first things first. True? Somewhere, Israel messed up and misplaced their heart. And the result was rubble and wandering, both physically but also spiritually. It wasn't that the other nations that had attacked them were stronger and more powerful and larger than they were, though for some of them that was the case. But they had seen God work and protect them in the past and bring them through those situations. It was that Israel's brokenness, through their brokenness, they had stepped out of the Lord's covering and protection. They allowed things to get out of order in the core of who they were, thus resulting in the brokenness of their nation. Because what you do in private is going to manifest out and affect other areas. So here's the key point. We are always saying no or yes to something, aren't we? And the enemy of the best is often the good. And at times, our good intentions can be a degree off. And that can cause us to separate ourselves from our lifeline. And that is what happened to Jerusalem. And that's why they're in this rebuilding process and God is beginning to work and stir. Oswald Sanders, a great devotional writer in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, said this, "The battle is lost." Listen to these words. "The battle is lost or won in the secret places of the will before God, never first in the external world. Nothing has any power over the person who has fought out the battle before God and won there. I must get the thing settled between myself and God in the secret places of my soul where no stranger intermeddles, and then I can go forth with the certainty that the battle is won because you're taking care of your private world." What causes us to get off track? Think about that. When you look over your life, what has caused you to get off track? Can you identify them? I think it's a great exercise for us to take time, maybe even this week, maybe later on today, look back at your life. What has caused me to get off track in these areas? Is it, you know, for some, it's thinking technology and talent can solve your problems. So you begin to put your hope and your focus there. Maybe it's the reality that you haven't respected the force of the anti-faith culture which we live in and we're a part of and that we live here. And because you haven't respected the force of that culture, you find yourself adopting some of the very mindset of that culture. Maybe it's not seeking times of deep reverence and prayer in the presence of Jesus. Maybe it's just living too fast. Maybe it's you're not good at saying no. And all of that allows a little degree to get off. In the words of Wallace Hamilton, within each of us there is a herd of wild horses all wanting to run loose. Which brings me to this thought from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The Message paraphrase puts it this way. Are you tired, worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, we were talking in Sunday school today, in our starting point class. Somebody had mentioned the Westminster Catechism, that the chief end of man is to what? Know God and to enjoy Him more fully. And that statement, enjoy Him more fully, just began to resonate and just kind of rattle around in my heart and my mind a little bit. And I was just like, man, you know what? You look at Matthew chapter 11 and you think about the chief end of man to know God and enjoy Him more fully. God, I want that to describe my life. I want that to be my heart, that man, no matter if I'm in my quiet time or if I'm working out or if I'm with my family or if I'm shopping and or if I'm whatever I'm doing, God, that I'm enjoying You more fully. We do that by caring for the garden of your soul. You prepare your soul. I mean, how many are excited to plant the garden, right? I mean, like, let's get rid of the cold and let's just plant. But you prepare the soil, you plant that seed, you protect the plant, and then you take pleasure in the harvest. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said this, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm just not shadow boxing. There's purpose. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Why, Paul? How, Paul? Because I didn't keep first things first. I didn't keep my private world ordered. Can I just implore us? Let's make decisions that are going to produce life. Produce life in you and produce life in others. Nehemiah recognized the first things first. The first thing Israel needed to do was to establish the first priority in their love and their worship to the Lord. So he mentions the sheep gate first. We keep that relationship with first priority by keeping our private world in order. And what happens when we do that? Or what happens, excuse me, when we don't do that? It takes us to our last thought this morning. And it's this: you surrender our loyalty. What's loyalty? It's a strong feeling of support or allegiance, right? And when we don't keep first things first, other things find their way in, and they cause distraction, they cause sideways energy. They are also have the ability to snuff out the flame of God in your life. And I want you to see how this plays out right within our text this morning. You're like looking at it going, I don't get it. There's nothing there. What are you talking about? Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and it set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hanel. I mean, Elisha, this priest, led the way, right? I mean, can you imagine? The sheep gate was important to his task. He was a priest. He was like leading people into the presence of God and offering sacrifices for the people. I mean, I'm sure like he's like, yes, this is a big deal. This is exciting. This is what I went to Bible college for, to help people in their worship with God. And now we're getting to build the sheep gate and it's all going to happen. The temple sacrifices are going to start back up. This is exciting. He's watching the walls go up around him. And this area of his section of wall was truly a first things first declaration. Let me ask you this. What's your declarations? Beginning of the year, I took some time. I was reading a book, and it just kind of spurred a thought to do it. And so I just wrote out some declarations. I meant to bring my journal. I was going to read them, but I forgot it. I can go to my office and get it if you really want to hear them. But I wrote out several declarations in my relate. I declare that this day I'm going to love you first and foremost, oh God. This day I declare I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm going to find ways to serve her and show her value. This day I declare that I'll exhort my kids in their walk of faith, and I'm going to, you know, be a spiritual leader to them. This day, I declare I'm going to be a good steward of my finances. I'm not going to make any foolish purchases or make bad decisions. God, I declare you Lord over my, and so I've just made several declarations, and every morning, most mornings, I pray through those, and I'm mindful of them. And God, I find God talking to me through the throughout the day, and I find the Holy Spirit nudging me sometimes. Oh, you remember that declaration you made about loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Something got out of order in Elisha's life. First things first, quit being a priority. And you know what? One thing, just to stop, one thing, I love this word. I love the scriptures. I love preaching through it like we're doing, just verse by verse, taking our time, letting it speak to us. And one of the things I love about scripture is that you can identify with those you find within its pages. Because here's the deal, all of us have allowed our private world at times to get out of whack. So first things first aren't first. Hopefully, we get it back on track before the train wreck. But thank God for his grace that he is able to restore if we do crash. Amen? But why do I say that about this priest that is mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 3? Well, if you flip over in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 13, you read this in verse 4 and following. Now before this, Elisha the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain and wine and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priest. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem, and then I discovered the evil that Elisha had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the court of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers and brought back their vessels of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. Verse 28. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, or whatever, the son of Elisha, the high priest, look at this, was the son-in-law of Sambela at the Hornite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood in the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. There's a lot there, But if we could just unpack it real quick, if in the coming weeks, we're going to learn about Tobiah and Sanballat. They were in opposition to Nehemiah. They were trying to shut down the rebuilding process. They were against the wall going back up around Jerusalem. They were against the things that God wanted to do and the people of God. And this cat, this priest, begins to interact with Sanballat and Tobiah and make these treaties with them, and allows Tobiah, a man who is in opposition against what God wanted to do, a place within the temple. What do you see happening here? One of the things that I see happening here is this notion of blood being thicker than water. You've all heard that expression? Eliashib's grandson married Sanballat's daughter. Man, there's drama within the Bible. There's their own soap operas, man. And Eliashib's friendship with Tobiah allowed Tobiah into a place that he should have never been in the temple. And so what happens is that he surrendered his loyalties to the Lord. This priest surrendered his loyalties to the Lord for the loyalties of others. Let's be honest. Family relationships are important, right? But it amazes me when a parent thinks that his wisdom or her wisdom is better than the wisdom of the Lord for their kid. So a kid wants to do this for the Lord, and the parent says, I don't want you to go, this is this hypothetical, I don't want you to go to camp because I want you to play in this soccer tournament because I want your face to be on the cover of the Wheaties box someday. And so we ask our kids to sacrifice spiritual first things first stuff for events. And I love athletics. That's just one example. I could give you a ton of them that communicate to their kid, your faith's not first priority. This is. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I've been there. And I love things that our kids have been involved in, and we had to make decisions, you know, to help navigate that. But first priorities are first priorities. And let me just tell you this, the Lord will honor you. Whether it's with your kids or it's other areas, the Lord will honor you. The Lord will go before you. And here's the scary thing. When we don't keep first things first, the sheep gate of our life gets broken down. Our private world gets turned into chaos, or it can, and we begin to surrender our loyalties. Seen it happen over and over and over. I can watch scenarios. I can watch people's decision, and I'm not a naysayer by any means. I can see someone's decision, and they make a decision, and it affects their spiritual life, and it compromises their spiritual life, and then all of a sudden, you see that 1 degree begin to happen. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just telling you the truth. First things first is a big deal. I mean, America wouldn't be where it's at today if we wouldn't have made some first things first compromises. So, how do we end this? Because now it just really got heavy. Right? We end it this way. Today's Communion Sunday. These elements represent the sacrifice of our great God through the sheep gate, if you will, to offer the once and for all atonement for your sin and my sin upon the cross. He said, I'm the gate. And I'm the good shepherd, Jesus said. And And the beautiful thing is that we come to him just as we are, with our broken, with our imperfections. How many of you have imperfections? If your person next to you didn't raise their hand, just look at them for a while. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. We're all there. Right? We're all there. And our imperfections and our shortcomings remind us, or they should remind us, not of, oh, no one's perfect. It should remind us, oh, dear Jesus, how I need you. Thank you for being that perfect sacrifice.
Everybody dance. Everybody, this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.